Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Amen. Exodus chapter 12 and then John chapter 12. We're going to look at some passages. I want to teach today on Passover, Purim, Passover, and the Prince of Peace, and give you some ideas of some background historical things in Scripture that were never taught, and why this is a significant season that we're living. It's really important for you to take out your notepads today, or your iPads, or whatever you do notes on, because I'm going to give you some things that I think will bring revelation as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this weekend. Okay? So it may be a lot of stuff for you. My wife and I we operate our whole lives, our business lives, our ministry lives, our family lives, on the biblical calendar. Of course, in business, we have to do the Gregorian calendar because the corporation I work for doesn't understand anything that's spiritual. In fact, they have called me to Atlanta for 2 days of a conference on Tuesday and Thursday this week. So we're doing a Seder Monday night in a church in Memphis. I'm leaving at 3 a.m. to drive to Atlanta to be there at noon on Tuesday. There till 5 p.m. Wednesday night, coming back. We have a Seder at our place on Thursday and a Seder, All City Seder, in Grenada, Mississippi on Friday. I told my overseers, I said, why would you choose the week of Easter to do that? And they don't know why. Because they don't have a clue to the season and timing of the Lord. But what I want you to do is see a couple passages. We do not celebrate next Sunday Easter. That is an old wineskin that comes from the gods of the Romans and Athens and the Greeks. And when Constantine outlawed the feast days of the Lord, and he said nobody can celebrate the feast days of the Lord, which is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, all must be done in the cathedral. We, from that point on, became a group of people called Christians that literally got away from God's timing, His season, and His prophetic destiny in our lives. That happened in 365 B.C., and what took place was the Roman Catholic Church that started that took the gods of the Greeks, because they didn't want to ostracize the Greeks. Constantine wanted wanted to be in favor with them. And so they took the god of Ishtar, which was a fertility god that they sacrificed chickens and rabbits to so they would have children. And they began what is called now in Western evangelical churches as Easter. We don't celebrate Easter, my wife and I. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Passover, which is what Jesus did with the disciples in the upper room. Okay? And so let's look at Exodus 12. It is a story of the Passover of the children of Israel. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 1, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. That is the biblical month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. This is the biblical month of Nisan. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. That anniversary is tomorrow night at sundown. It is the 14th day of the first biblical month, Nisan. Okay? So that is tomorrow night at sundown. You shall keep it until the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel to kill it at night. Verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until the morning, you shall burn with fire. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. What does that mean? Ready to move quickly. Loins were the hems of their garments. Of course, they don't dress like we did. Pick them up. So how many ladies have a long dress and you're trying to step on some steps? You got to pick that dress up. You've got to gird those loins up, okay? You shall, with loins girded, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's what? Passover. Now go with me to John 12. It's a correlating passage in the New Testament. Okay? Verse 13. Starting at verse 12, actually. 12:12. On the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast. What feast is John talking about? He is talking about the Feast of Passover. You go to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and God told all of Israel three times a year they were to come to Jerusalem and they were to give first fruits offerings and they were to honor the Lord on the feast days, the three anniversary dates of God. What happens when you forget the anniversary, men, of your wedding with your spouse? You have great disfavor. When we do not honor the Lord on the feast days, we're still saved. Has nothing to do with salvation, because we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through repentance and confession. But favor is not with us. Favor eternity is. You have to understand, Yeshua, Jesus, who we call Lord Christ, fulfilled every one of those feast days. He's the fulfillment of Passover. He became our Passover lamb. He's the fulfillment of Pentecost. He poured his Spirit out upon us. He is the fulfillment of Tabernacles, which is the Day of Atonement. It's through his blood that our sins are atoned. He is the fulfillment of Tabernacles. And so we see this here on the large crowd had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. When they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is this day. That is the 13th day of Nisan. Okay, it's actually the 12th day of Nisan. Okay, now let's bow our heads and pray. Father, there is no way that I can teach these truths that you have given me over years of study in an hour's time or less. So I ask that you'd help me not to ramble. I ask that you'd help me not to be confusing, but I ask that there'd be illumination and revelation for the body of Christ to understand your season and timing now that we live in 2014. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Go back to Exodus 12. Okay. The all right. I want to talk to you today about Purim, Passover, and the Prince of Peace. Now, let's go back to Exodus 12. Why was it that God said the month of Passover would be, starting with Israel that time, the first month of Israel's calendar? It's very simple. Israel had been in bondage 400 years in Egypt. Being in bondage 400 years, that's 10 generations, they had gotten involved within Egyptian spirituality and religion. They had forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true living God. And he had to recalibrate and cut off and redeem the next generations down the way. And so Egypt worshipped a god in the heavenlies of Ares, which was a lamb or a goat. They believed that that god was a heavenly guide, typology, Holy Spirit, that would guide all their firstborn sons throughout their life. Now, not every year was there a full moon at that time. But Exodus 12 was a full moon. And on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the first month of the biblical calendar, set here by God, on that day the moon would be the fullest in that year. So God saw that Israel realized under 400 years of enslavement and brainwashing that all Israel and Egypt would be looking to the moon to get guidance for their firstborn children. Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. So this is the 10th situation of deliverance. The Hebrew word or number 10 means authority. So 10 times God was delivering the children of Israel for 400 years of bondage. But each time God did it, their priests, their sages performed a counterfeit plague. And so it was like it was a tie. It was a draw. Are you following me here? And God said, no, we're going to finish this once and for all. So we hear the story. They are to kill a goat or lamb. They are to eat it. They are to take the blood and put on the doorpost, the lintel of their house. And that evening, Nisan, 14th day, that evening, the death angel comes over because Egypt is looking for their God to be at his mightiest and his fullest, to be able to guide their children. And God says, oh no, the blood of the lamb will be on the doorpost of the Israel families. And the death angel comes over and all of the Egyptians' firstborn are killed, and God saves Israel's firstborn. He defeated Egypt's God when it was supposed to be the mightiest and the fullest through Passover. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. Let me move on. So, Passover, God redeemed the Israelites on the 14th day of Nisan. That is tomorrow night in the biblical calendar. That is tomorrow night at sundown or moon up. So, God recalibrated or reinstituted Israel's calendar. No longer is it going to be Gregorian in our terms, because our calendar, the way we live in Western world, is sun up, sun down. But God's timetable is on moon up and moon down. So the Hebrew calendar begins on the eve. So it begins tomorrow evening. Let me just say, my wife prays the prayers on the morning watch. There are different watches to pray, to intercede. We used to pray those in the morning when we get up. She now prays them in the evening because our day spiritually starts in the evening. Okay? To war against the next day and the things of that day. So God began redemption by bringing judgment on all the Egyptian gods, when especially Ares was the strongest of their god on the full moon. So we're following that. Now let me go to the difference between comparison and contrast. Write this in your notes. Satan and Aries. Aries is A-R-I-E-S. It is a star in the constellations. The month of Nisan is the month of Aries. It falls in this month. In the biblical calendar, there is always a star in the constellations that's emphasized. There is always a tribe of Israel emphasized. This is the month of the tribe of Judah. We sang, "He is the Lion of Judah." This is the month when our praise must go forth for deliverance, because this is the month in the biblical calendar that God delivered Israel from 400 years of bondage, and our praise will go out and bring deliverance to us in this month. This is the month when we are to put our best foot forward, because Israel had to go forward in faith because they were moving out of bondage into deliverance. And they had to trust the apostolic prophetic ministry of Moses and Aaron. Oh, can I teach this morning? The symbolisms, we don't know this. I was never taught this in seminary. I was never taught this in Sunday school. I never taught this in pastoring till 10 years ago. And I had a crazy Pentecostal lady. She's not. She's one of our best friends. She comes to our Shabbats. And at this time of the year, she'd say, "Pastor, are you going to have a feast days offering?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to raise money for missions." She said, "No, do you not understand the feast of Passover?" I thought she was crazy. But God sent her in our congregation to begin to teach us these things. And now we're living it out in our lives. So, Aries and Satan were both heavenly beings. God created them both. Satan was created as the archangel of worship. You find that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Every musical sound was created in his being. He could do anything and everything. But he rebelled against God because he wanted to be God. He didn't want to worship God or lead worship in heaven. He wanted to be worshiped himself. So God created Lucifer and the constellation of Aries. They both wanted to be God because Egypt made that constellation into a god. The New Testament calls Satan the man of sin. The Bible records Jesus, who knew no sin, to be or to become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are y'all with me? Say amen. So after Passover, Jesus and his disciples, they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and they sing Psalms 119 the whole way. Psalms 119 is the halal, or the praise of God, which has to do with violent, delivering kind of prayer, because Yeshua knew he was getting ready to have the sin of the world placed on him and become the Passover lamb that would bring deliverance for all mankind, for all eternity, for all generations. Hallelujah. Gethsemane literally means, Gethsemane is full of olive trees. Gethsemane means pressed on or pressed into. So why the disciples are sleeping, because Jesus said, well, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus is at one of the olive trees praying, sweating drops of blood, not because he was sad, not because he was anxious, not because those things in Christianity we have taught over the years, because it was at that moment that God was pressing upon him the sin of all the world. And that's why he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Can you imagine this spotless Lamb of God, never sinning, never knowing sin, but had been tempted? By the way, temptation is not sin. And in the garden, in the olive trees, that means pressed upon or pressed in, God finally places my sin, your sin, the sin of all mankind upon this perfect Lamb of God. I think I'd sweat some drops of blood too. Amen. And so we move on. What takes place in the next hours is an indictment against Satan himself. All the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion is Jesus. What he's taking upon is literally a judgment upon Satan. Because someone had to stand in proxy. Someone had to be the spotless Lamb of God. So everything that takes place in those next 12 hours literally is what's going to happen for all of, from the time of the crucifixion through all of eternity to Satan himself. Are y'all following me? Say amen. So let's look at it. Okay? How about the soldiers' mockery? Say you are the Son of God. Say you are the King of the Jews. How about the beatings, the stripping of him, the casting of lots, and declaring that he would rule and reign in heaven was how Satan himself would be stripped and disarmed, and all his principalities and all the powers in the heavenlies, all the third of the angels that fell from heaven with him, according to Revelation 12, all of them, what was being done to Jesus was literally what was going to be done to Satan and his dark angels at the crucifixion at the cross. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for Yeshua. He was beaten till he was unrecognizable to show the repulsiveness of sin, which God cannot look upon. He carried the cross through the streets of Jerusalem to show the burden that sin will weigh us down upon, and to show the burden that Satan lies to us as the accuser of the brethren day and night, trying, according to Scripture, to wear us out. Are you getting the picture? He had such a cruel and painful death on the cross. They say, doctors say it, the Romans were the best at crucifixion, at death. Why? To remind us of how through his cross and resurrection as Yeshua, that is the demise and the judgment of Satan himself over us. Hallelujah. Now can you raise some palms? Say, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, let me do some more comparison. Let me do some more contrasting of the story in the Old Testament of the book of Esther. How many have ever read Esther before? Just raise your hand. You know the story. I came across a couple people that are believers that told me this week they'd never heard of Esther, never read her. I said, oh, you must read that book. You know, Esther is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. But in the Hebrew, there is an acrostic of his name throughout the scripture. This is amazing to me. The book of Esther on the surface looks like any other book of the Old Testament and has no significance with Passover. What is the comparison? What is the significance of it? It is amazing. It has a correspondence and symbolism and significance of crucifixion itself. The book of Esther is a story of another Jewish Holocaust imminent. The prime minister of Persia hates Jews. It's an antichrist spirit. His name is Haman. You mentioned Haman decrees over your children. False decrees, judgments, things that you hear, things that come against you, your destiny, your purpose is a Haman decree. It is a decree of destruction. Haman had convinced the king of Persia that the Jews were enemies and they should be wiped out. So they built gallows to hang the Jews. Do you know what day Haman cast lots to see the date that should be done was? Nisan, 13th day, which is tonight at sundown in the biblical calendar. An antichrist spirit. One day before Passover. Years later. Hundreds of years later, God says to the children of Israel to roast by fire a lamb and put the blood on the lintels of your doorposts so that when the God of Ares is to be its most powerful moment, God defeats it once and for all. It was on the 13th day that Haman, the prime minister of Persia, cast lots what day that should be done when the Jews would be hanging in the gallows. And little did we know that God has a plan behind the scenes. How many know that God's working behind the scenes on your behalf? Just turn to your neighbor and encourage them. God is working behind the scenes on your behalf. Just say that to somebody right now. Though we cannot see it, do not get into that stinking thinking, lousy talking stuff. Are y'all getting this? I say this all the time when I teach. I wish I had a syringe and I could just put it in you. Because it's so rich to me. Maybe not to you, but it is to me. So just indulge me. Hallelujah. And so God has a plan behind the scenes. And he raises up an orphan girl that doesn't have a chance in hell, according to that society, and her name is Esther. Her name is Esther. And she has an uncle Mordecai, a cousin Mordecai. Let me get it here. Mordecai is a typology of Christ. And she is raised up to the place where through us, just a different types of things happen. She is in the king's harem And then she is chosen to be the queen of Persia, this little orphan girl who has no father, has no mother, has no job, is in a caste system that says you'll never amount to a hill of beans. Excuse me for saying that. A caste system that says you won't, you can't, you shouldn't. Don't even think it. It's not going to happen to you. If God can do that for Esther, can God do anything for you and me? Listen to this. In Judaism, Purim is the last month or the 12th month of the biblical calendar, Adar. And every Adar, Jews celebrate Purim by rehearsing the whole story of Esther and skits. And every time it looks like Israel is going to be destroyed and wiped off the map, this is what they say. They say the word, hidden. They say the word this. Opposite happened. The opposite happened. In Hebrew, it's vahafaku, vahafaku. What it means is the opposite happened. Turn to your neighbor and says the opposite happened. Every time you get a Haman decree, every time you get a lie of the enemy that comes through your mind, every time you hear bad news, you are to yell, the opposite happened. I got a letter from corporate people that I work for this week. I didn't make quota in my business, so I got this threatening letter. When I got it, my wife and I took a red pen and we wrote, canceled in the name of Yeshua. The opposite happened. It was a Haman decree against destiny and purpose. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? It happened at the same season we're living in. You know the story. Esther rose up by God. She became the queen. She had favor with the king. And the gallows that were planned for the Jewish people, Haman and all his people and all the army and all the people that followed him were hung at those gallows. And all of Haman's property, riches, the people that were doing his work, was given to Esther and the Jewish people. Haman is an antichrist spirit. Haman is like Judas. Haman, listen to this. Haman went to the king to seek permission to kill the Jewish people. Judas went to the high priest in Sanhedrin to gain commission to turn over Christ to be killed. Haman got a large amount of money from the king of Persia. Judas got 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the going rate for a slave during those years. Haman hung on a tree and was cursed by God. Judas hung on a tree and was cursed by God. Are you getting this? Do you see how God just interweaves all this together? Why? Because he's revisiting time, seasons. He is recalibrating events in our lives. He is recalibrating things of our past. The Jewish mindset, the Hebrew mindset is circular, it's cycle. The Western mindset that you and I live in is ABCD. It is linear. What that means is every year at Passover, God is recalibrating. He is bringing to redemption your life and all that you are and will be and have been. Hallelujah. That's why we get excited about Passover. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, I have longed as though it's a yearning in me. I could not wait like a, I don't know if it's like a little child on Christmas morning, but he was so excited to celebrate Passover with Israel. And you know what they did? They rehearsed all. They talked about, remember back when Moses and Aaron, and remember the Passover lamb, and remember the Red Sea, and remember the 40 days of wilderness, and remember the bitterness, but yet the joy. And he relived it all. And the meal is symbolic of that. Oh, I desire to partake of the Passover with you, because I know that God's going to recalibrate your season. And he's going to redeem what has been in the past and make it victory. Because the opposite is about to happen in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All of Haman's property were bequeathed to Esther and the Jewish people. God promises to restore the fortunes of his people to the promised land. God promises that we are rich because of Christ. Are you getting this? Oh, open our eyes, Lord. Illuminate these truths to us. Reveal the deeper things to your remnant people today. Hallelujah. I said this, I taught this Friday night at our Shabbat, so thanks the people there of hearing it again. I shared Friday night, could you imagine the children of Israel? They are delivered. They are delivered, their firstborn and all their offspring. And they gather at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh is chasing after them. All his chariots, all his army. And you know, there's an argument. God's, Moses and Aaron are walking by faith. And they lift the staff. Because earlier in Moses' life, there was a issue of faith. In the desert, at the burning bush, God told Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, I have a staff. He said, throw it down, Moses. He threw it down, and that staff became a snake. Now, I would have a problem with God, too, and have a problem of faith with being obedient to pick up that snake. I don't know about you, but that's a faith issue for me. I hate snakes, don't want to be around them. If you love them, that's fine. I don't. But it was a faith issue. He had to pick that snake up. He picked it up, and it not was a staff. God said, this is a rod, and with this rod you will set my people free. With this rod you can strike the rock, and it will become water. And so here we are in Passover. Here we are. And Pharaoh's coming down on him. Why is Pharaoh coming down on him? Like Haman, Pharaoh had given all his riches, the Egypt's treasures, the gold, the silver, to Israel. And he came to his senses, in a sense of his fleshly senses and soulish senses, and he said, what in the world have I done? He was going after his wealth. And it was in the parting of the Red Sea that all of Pharaoh and his army was destroyed. And at that moment, listen to this, God did a supernatural debt elimination for the children of Israel. That's why this Passover season, when we celebrate the Passover lamb, the crucifixion, the resurrection, it's because once and for all, through Christ, Yeshua, the Passover lamb, God has just done supernatural debt elimination in our lives. How is that? No more do we owe a debt we cannot pay. No more can Satan hold sin and sin patterns over us because of the blood of the lamb that is by faith and confession put on the doorpost of our lives. Are y'all getting this? Hallelujah. How do we do this? What do we do? What do we say? Say, thank you, Lord. It's more than I can do. Mordecai and Esther declared the destruction of Haman be an everlasting holiday at that point. And it's called Purim. And Purim leads us into Passover. And Passover leads us to the Prince of Peace. God passed over the children of Israel in Egypt to save them from death. And that was on the Nisan 14th, which is Monday night. It was on the 14th day of Nisan, hundreds of years later, that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Can you say with me, the opposite happened? The opposite's happening in your life. God is behind the scenes. He's working on your behalf. Things that you've dreamed of, things that you've had faith for that have not yet been accomplished, the opposite is happening. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate all these things this week. It's Passover. God passed over our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Never to be remembered against us again. Never to be. The opposite happened. Satan said, "Aha, I gotcha." Jesus said, "No." Are y'all getting this? Let's stand.